Amen.
I learn how to use this thing one of these days. There's two of them. Oh, praise God for that worship this morning. Amen. Amen. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. God bless the reading of the word. Amen. Watch my step.
God is. God is. God suppose there is a God. God is. How would we communicate with the God that is? How might we discover things about the God that is? God is. I hope that you believe that there is a God. I imagine that's why you're even here this morning. Because God is. A God completely good? A God all powerful? A God that is majestic, magnificent. God exists. He speaks, galaxies are formed. He breathes, and life takes shape. He creates more than our eyes could ever behold. God is. And if God is, don't you want to know him? Do you want to discover something about him? And what's perhaps even more amazing is that he wants you to know him. This God that is. God is not absent, and he's not aloof, and he's not an absentee landlord. Everyone contemplates God. How then does a small, sin-filled, I don't know, speck of human existence consider approaching the God that is? A supernatural being. What kind of person could? That's the fundamental question David's asking. Who may dwell in your sacred tent, O Lord? Who may live on your holy mountain? King David is the author of this particular psalm, and it's a didactic pluralism in the way that it is written. Didactic poetry simply means that it contains a clear moral message or moral passage. Pluralism means that the second line restates the first, often advances the thought, or can be in contradiction to the thought. That is didactic, right? Didactic pluralism in poetry. And most people could care less. They really could. They just want the meat of what it means. The meaning that is being conveyed. If God is, how do we get to know him? Whether it's a narrative or a proverb or a parable or a didactic pluralism poetry, what's God saying? And why is he speaking in all these different ways and making David write at poetry and then narratives? And why is he making this happen? What's the moral message, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament? David's posing a question. We've all posed questions before God. And he's not asking for clarification. How can I be saved? It's not what he's asking. He's not asking about his justification and his sanctification. He's, do you love me, God? He's not asking that. He's not asking for wealth. He's not asking for health. He's not asking for victory in battle. He's not asking for wisdom. The questions are not clarification of salvation, rather a character of those that dwell with God. Remember now, he's writing, David would be writing to the chosen people, the ones that have been separated out, holy, set apart, sanctified for God's good glory and God's good use. Is that you? Is that you? Has this God that is influenced, infected, and persuaded you enough to believe that you are set aside for his good works? That you've come to this place of realization that God does something in me so that he might do something through me. And most of us are yielded in that way to say, yes, God, I am yours. And there's the question. Who may dwell with you? Yom Kippur is sundown today. Did you know that? It's the day of anybody? It's a day of atonement. Perhaps the most celebrated and sacred of the Jewish holidays. It's a 24-hour period beginning at sundown with fasting food and with drink and no bathing, no sexual relations, and no leather shoes. All in an effort to make amends for the sins, to reconcile with God, to make right with God, to make right requirements of sacrifice that we might dwell in the presence of God. Now we have a sacrifice to lean on called Jesus Christ. Am I right? We are blessed to be on this side of the cross. We have a lamb that is sacrificed for our sins. We stand in Christ. We are the believers. And David would be saying, and who may dwell in the house? David's writing to those that desire to keep the relationship alive and growing. He's asking because he's not sure anyone can. He's asking how a redeemed sinner stays in a close relationship with God. How do I abide in your presence, God? How do I maintain this fellowship with you? How do I continue to have these good vibes? How do I stay on your good side? How do I dwell where you dwell? How do I live where you live? How do I walk where you walk? And so that's the question. There's your first one. There's a question. It's the question. And this is didactic pluralism. It's one question asked in a couple different ways. And we know this about David, that he was called a man after God's own heart. Though if you knew David's life, many of you do, it was not a very picture-perfect kind of life. And to cast judgment upon David at a particular time in his life would cause us to make a wrong assessment of him. God would say, David, a man after God's own heart, and we would judge him for the things that he had done. And we were wrong in our assessment and passing judgment of him. It's just like Peter. After he denied the Christ the second time, how many times did he deny him? But if you saw him after he did it the second time, you'd say, what about Peter? What would you say about Peter then? You would have an inaccurate judgment based on that apostle, based on his actions. In a split second of time, in a momentary indiscretion, you would pass judgment on the big picture of his life. How do we dwell in the house of the Lord? Our lives should be consumed like David was. Our lives should be consumed like Peter was, trying to honor God, to live worthy of God. Even if we miss the mark from time to time, therein lies our intention and our purpose to live for God, to honor God. And David demonstrates a consuming zeal for the Lord all his life, this all-consuming fire, how he wants to live for God, even though he messes it up from time to time. Do you? Do you? Far too many of us like to get close to God. We like to feel the heat of a consuming fire. We like to get all warmy and cozy near God. We believe, but we never become consumed with the fire of God. To dwell in a sacred tent, to live fully on the mountain with God. Just to be clear, David is asking far more than protection. He's asking for far more than provision. He's asking for the very presence of God. How might I have the presence of God? How might I dwell with you, Lord? Live on your mountain, live in your tent. That you are with me and I am with you always. He's asking, what is the protocol to dwell with you? Do I need to take my shoes off? Hey, my brother married a full-blooded Filipino. So when you enter their house, it has this Oriental Filipino culture. You take your shoes off before you enter the house. It's that culture. When I was in the military, whoa! You did not enter a building without taking your cap off. Am I right? Am I right? Am I right? Your cap came off. You entered into a building. Your cap went on. Why? It's a military culture. What is kingdom culture? What's the kingdom culture? What's the culture of God? What does it look like to come in to your tent, God, and your dwelling place? This is the question. Odds are it has little to do with shoes and hats. Many of you know that Melinda and I, as well as Jeff, we were in a district conference this past week for several days, which was kind of good. It was fun. It was refreshing. Hear other people preach and come close to the Lord. Which means when there's time for business, we would follow the Roberts Rules of Order. Anybody familiar with the Roberts Rules of Order? We do this in the administration board at the church. We also do that in congregational meetings. We follow Roberts Rules of Order. We would come to a place of making a motion. Someone seconds the motion. Oftentimes there's discussion. Sometimes people would call for the question, which means you get to vote on the motion that was presented and that was seconded. Okay, so today, in the midst of our congregation, I would like us to vote. To vote on, ready? A motion. Here's your next motion. The motion to proceed through the rest of the psalm in order to answer the question. Okay? Didactic pluralism. You got a question. The rest of the psalm kind of answers the question. So the motion that is before you is that we proceed through the rest of the psalm to answer the question. Can I have a second? All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Seeing none opposed, we'll move on. Your next one is the answer. The answer. And this just kind of broad strokes over the passages. It involves different types of actions, things that are being practiced and taking place. Your character, your conversations, your companions, and your commerce, how you're doing business, your money. Has little to do with your shoes, little to do with take your hats off. Has much more to do with your character, your conversations, right? Companions of who you find yourself involved with, and commerce. It's the one who practices these things. It's the one who does these things. It's the one who lives this way. It's the one who acknowledges these things. I'm going to break them down a little bit more. So here's your next one. It's the one who practices righteousness. Practice, practice, practice. We're talking about practice, right? Can't you hear, was it Alan? Practice. We're talking about practice, man. Practice. We're talking about practice. Practice, practice. Yes, you've heard it all the time. Practice makes, can you finish it? Yeah, see, practice doesn't make perfect. What practice does is practice makes permanent. I practice a lot, right? I wish I practiced more, but I practice a lot at golf. But I practice the bad things, and guess what I'm stuck doing? The bad things. Because practice makes permanent. Be careful what you practice. It becomes that which is habitual or habit in your own life. I think the church is a great place to practice. The church is a practice field. We need to give efforts to live like Jesus, just like Joseph Lee was testifying, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. People that step on my toes, people that make me mad, people that anger me, people that, I forgive. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. We need to be intentional about conforming to our godliness, intentional about prayer, intentional about attendance in the fellowship, intentional about Bible study and devotions and unity and peace and forgiveness. We need to be intentional about those things, and we need to practice them in the church within the body of Christ. We need to be mindful of those things. Doing good in God's house is a great place to practice. Why? Because they're practicing too. And they might need to practice on me. That I stepped on their toes and they're willing to forgive. Or I rubbed them the wrong way and they're willing to forgive. Our lives must overflow with doing good and with generous actions. See, here's your next slide. The world sees our actions. They don't see your words. The world sees your actions. They don't see your words. Practicing righteousness is the quality of a character development. It's demonstrated in the eyes of God along with attitude and conduct and obedience. This shapes and forms character. This requires practice, though we miss it from time to time. And then why the church? Why the church is such a good practice field is because we're all in this together. If you can't do it here among believers, man, you're going to find it difficult out there to love your neighbors. Yes, you must practice here, but you also need to take it out there and practice also. Yes, non-believers need your forgiveness. Yes, non-believers need your mercy. They need your grace. They need your love. And that character, that conduct speaks so much more than the words you might ever say. Though words are important, which is your next one, we're going to need to learn how to love others, even those that are unlovable. These are your conversations. His love is seen, but his love is also heard. That's why Jesus is the Word. His word is heard. Words of affirmation, not slander. Scripture pretty clear about that. To slander someone is to attack their reputation. Do you recognize and know that the devil loves slander? And the enemy would like nothing more than for you to speak his language. James wrote it like this. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. Wow. You're speaking the devil's language. Right from the pit. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Just what Joseph Lee was preaching about. With the tongue, we praise the Lord our Father, and with it, we curse human beings. This could not be so. You cannot honor God and then curse your brother and call yourself a Christian. You're a liar. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Do you think that's going to dwell in the tent? Do you think that's going to live on the holy mountain? Do you think that's going to be in the midst of all the sanctification and holiness of God? I have filters on my computer. They're called Covenant Eyes. And it just like, it's like you have parental control on your TV, right? Like you have to enter a code or something, and it blocks all the kind of other stuff, things that we prevent ourselves from seeing because of language or violence or that kind of a content. You know, we kind of need some filters on our tongue, don't we? Kind of need some filters on our tongue. Melinda's mom was a wonderful example. She taught us many, many years ago. When everybody else was speaking bad about someone, she did not engage in those conversations. If anything, she probably stuck up for the person in some way. Like, you don't know their full story. I know Peter just rejected Jesus the second time, but Peter's story's not over yet. Do you understand? We could hate Peter for all that he's doing, all the places he's been, all the things he's been. And then there's an advocate that says, God's got something for him. It doesn't slander, that encourages, that doesn't belittle, but speaks words of truth and strength. See, just like, how did I write this? Just like you would hope if someone was speaking bad about you, they wouldn't engage in that type of talk. You should not engage when it's your turn to talk about someone else. Do not spread the poison. Do not spread the venom. How about this? We've heard this before. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Speak about others as you would have others speak about you. A man asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" Many of us know this. Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." And the second is just like it. What? Love your neighbor as yourself. And the man's response was, "I didn't ask you what the second one was." See, here's your next slide. A person who enjoys the presence of God holds a deep love for others. That's what it is to be Christ-like. That's what it is to dwell in the tent of God. I know it looks very different outside the tent, but you're in the presence of God. It's different. God is. Who may dwell in your presence, God? One who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord. These are your companions, your teammates. These are ones that fear the Lord. There's your next one. Fear the Lord. Our attitudes towards people is key for living in fellowship with others. There's a lot of hate in the world. We dare not be like the world in the church. There's a lot of division in the world. We dare not be like the world in the church. There are things in the ways of life with people that we cannot approve of. Listen carefully now. Yet we are not called to hate people. We are called to love them. Our teammates, our companions, those that we are walking with are to fear the Lord as we do, to walk uprightly and keep their word. Yet we despise certain things about people's lives. We reject life choices. We reject, you know, that which is not godly. We do not walk in step with the sinner. We do not sit in the council of the mockers and mock God and mock people. We do not join in that conversation. This is the idea of despising a vile person. We reject those things that we see in them rejecting God. We admire the skill of a professional athlete. Anybody going to watch some football this afternoon? Or even yesterday? Amazing, man. I watched some of those. How did he even catch that ball? That's crazy. Amazing how he caught that. Absolutely amazed at some of the things that they do and how they can catch a pass or even dunk a basketball. Amazing. Admire the athlete. Reject the way he treats women and the abuse of drugs and his reckless lifestyle. We love the actress who makes us laugh. I laugh so hard, tears come down my face. I admire how they're funny. I admire their perceptions and the way in which they view things. We reject their stance on same-sex marriage and abortion. You have coworkers, you have family members, you have wonderful, admirable qualities about them, yet they reject the Lord's authority in their lives. That is what is despised. So, within psychology, there is something called disgust. Right? Here's your next slide. It's a disgust response. Spiritually, there's a disgust response. And studies have proven that the disgust response is good for you. You need the disgust response. It's a character of our biology. Your body reacts with disgust to things. It's like having a gag reflex, right? You don't like that. It protects you from eating things or consuming things that would cause you tremendous illness. There's a disgust response. You see a raccoon spread out all over the road like road pizza. Guts everywhere, baked on the asphalt for hours. It's disgusting. Maggots on chicken. Mites crawling around on your broccoli. Worms in your apples. This is disgusting. But wait a minute. I like chicken. I like broccoli. I even like apples. I don't dislike people. I love people. I just don't like the maggots of evil that's crawling in them. I don't like the mites that are all over their character. A disgust response is an appropriate response, even spiritually speaking. I love you, but I don't like that you gossip. I love you, but I don't like the mites of lying that you got going on. Deception and deceit. Do you see the difference? I like chicken. I just don't like the maggots. It's on the chicken. And the flip side of that with the companions are those that fear the Lord, that you walk with, that respect God's authority, that honor his ways, that seek to live by his standards, even when it's inconvenient. And it costs them something, our scriptures would say. This is the person in God's household. This is the person God desires to dwell with. Listen, who do you want in your house, God? Who do you want in your house, God? Now, we would all do the Christian thing. We would all say, hey, God wants none to perish. God would invite all to come into his house. Okay, now what? Now what? Do you think God has rebellious kids running around the tent? You know, writing graffiti on the walls? You think that's what's in God's house? You will not dwell in the house of the Lord with evil maggots on you. You will not dwell in the house of the Lord with all these mites of evil, lying, deception, deceit, slander, lie. That's not going to happen in God's house. When you start picture perfect heaven, there's all this beautiful place where there's no death, there's no sin, there's no pain, there's no hurt, there's no, none of this stuff's going on. What do you think you're bringing in? Do you think you can go into the tent with maggots on you? That's not going to happen. The disgust response is good for your soul. Sin ought to disgust you like it does God. So much so, I don't think it's allowed. Who may dwell in the house of God? Who lends money to the poor without interest? Who does not accept a bribe against the innocent? This is the person of integrity. That's your next one. A person who keeps his word, deals in commerce honorably, makes a commitment and sticks to it, even if it costs themselves something personally. A person that is trustworthy and noble. I cannot even begin to tell you how many times I've heard, I'll see you in church on Sunday. I'm still waiting. Not a person of their word, not a person of integrity. What are they doing? They're probably saying something to me to just move me along. I promise, I'm going to get back to you. They don't. Their word is futile and not worth much. I promise, I'm going to pay you back. No, they don't. I promise I'm going to take care of the situation. No, they don't. And don't get me started on the last several months just trying to get phone calls in and from doctor's offices and insurance companies. You understand? To understand the billing process. Hey, I'll have a supervisor get back to you by the end of day today. Still waiting. Manager's going to call you back. Still waiting. The supervisor's going to call. Still waiting. Not going to happen. You see, trust is gone. Trust gets lost. The integrity of that is questionable. This particular passage is not about loans like in our day, but it's Israelite to Israelite. It's believer to believer. The scripture is really heavy on usury, trying to make outlandish profits from someone else's demise. You have the opportunity to help someone, but you choose to make money. You have the opportunity to benefit someone in life and be generous, but you don't do that. You choose to make money. Countless wealth seminars that I have been to, their problems are your reward. And somehow, I'm disgusted by it. Choose profit over people. It's become a way of life for many people. It's become a way of life for corporations. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's disgusting. You've seen it. You've experienced it. The disgust response is good. That doesn't mean you hate people. You love people. You just hate the evil maggots that are crawling around on them. Rich financially, bankrupt in character. Be careful who you pal around with. Be careful who speaks into your precious brain and influences your decisions. I'm wondering how many people are left out of the presence of God because they think money. They think property first, then God. Or they think money first, sex second, then God. Or they think sex, money, guns, music, fame, cars, drugs, everything else, and then they think of God. Oh, I believe in God. What you do speaks so loudly, Take a look in the mirror. What does your life reflect? I know I've chased a lot of things before God. I have placed a lot of things there oftentimes before the Lord. Many things were on the list before there was God. These are all idols. These are all things you would chase and pursue other than God. I've lied, stolen, hated people, walked away from people intentionally. Intentionally, I've sinned. Pretty bad. If you would take a picture and a snapshot of me at any point in time, some of my life, you would say, there's no way God's going to do anything in that person's life. And you'd be sadly mistaken in your judgment. And so I'm left, I don't know how to say it, I'm left stripped naked before the Lord. I can't do this, Lord. I've messed up every one of that. I've tarnished my character. I've had bad business dealings. I've thought about money and sex long before I ever thought about you. I can dwell in your house. I can't. So true. Then Jesus. That's your assurance. Here's your last one. The assurance of God. Jesus is my assurance. You are too good, God. I can't measure up. You're good, I'm bad. You're holy. I know I'm not. You're pure and righteous. I'm a disgusting maggot. Surely I don't belong in your house. Surely I cannot dwell in your tent. And right you are. But I have paved a way. I have made a roadway in the wilderness. I have solved this problem for you. I have answered the question for you. Because you can't do it, I'll do it for you. You're not clean enough. You're not sinless. You're not blameless. Who can ascend but the one who has descended? Who can ascend but the one who has descended? I consider it all joy, God would say. I would consider it all joy, Jesus would say, to be your sacrifice. It would be my honor to be your atonement. It is my love that will be your refuge. Trust in me and in my righteousness, not yours. Trust in me and my integrity, not yours. Trust in my love for others, not yours. You can't dwell with me. May I come and dwell with you? You be my temple. You can't come, but I'll come. I'll come. I will cleanse you. Sweep out the ugly cobwebs in the corners of your mind. I will make you righteous. I will take all the maggots out of your life, fill you with the Holy Spirit of God. I will dwell with you. I will come to you. And together, we can do these things. Together, you will be my witnesses of what God can do in the midst of someone's life. Together, you'll be my hands, you'll be my feet, you'll be my voice. We can do this together. If you believe, God is, what should you do? Allow God to come and live with you. Allow God to come and cleanse you of your sins. Ask Him. Invite Him. I will be your temple. I can't do this without you. God is here. I'll invite the couple singers to come and sing. I want to make this a moment where we can just pray, ask for the cleansing of our souls, take care of some godly business today, because none of us can dwell in the tent. But we can invite God to come dwell in us, to wash us clean, to forgive us. It really is not about us trying to ascend the religious mountain. It's really all about Spirit becoming flesh, sending the Spirit to dwell within you. So what I'll do is I'll open this altar for some prayer. If you want to come forward, just come up here and pray by yourself. If you want somebody to pray with you, come up here. And that's all. Nothing complex. You don't even need to take your shoes off. You guys start. Father, in this place, I know that you're here. I know that you are real. And I know that you take me just as I am. I'm full of maggots, and you need to cleanse me. I'm full of mites and worms. Embed my brain and my thoughts and my heart and my actions. I need you to wash me clean. If you guys would please. So I invite you. Come. Come. Even just as you are.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day.
Work mightily among each and every one of us. In this place, your spirit is felt. Mercy is seen. Praise be to your name, Lord. The spirit is rich. May the Lord minister into your hearts and into your mind. Lord, we need you. We need your healing, Father. We need your healing upon our physical bodies, upon our tongues, upon that which we see. Why don't you move among us, Father? We know very clearly that which you want us to do. And cleanse us, Father. Cleanse us of our wretchedness. Cover us in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We would be presentable before you and dwell within your tent. Father, through it all you would see yourself in us. We would be a reflection of you. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Would you stand with me, please? And I make a motion that this sermon be accepted. This service be accepted. Do I hear a second? All those in favor say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Seeing none opposed, go. Serve your God. Oh, offering. See, there's always an elder who's got to interrupt me and make me do things. All right, we'll do this.